Well, happy St. Patrick's Day, everybody. Now, I see a lot of green out there. I don't know. Does this count as green?
Yeah.
That counts, all right. I don't know. Does this count as green?
Oh, yeah.
All right, we'll give him credit for that in green, all right. I see a little green in the... Was that on purpose? All right, good. Okay. I don't know what the deal is with St. Patrick's Day, why Irish people get a holiday and everybody else doesn't. Well, our Mexican friends have Cinco de Mayo. Do you know that they don't celebrate Cinco de Mayo in Mexico? They don't celebrate it. It's only here in America. Can we turn it? I'm sure you're doing it already. Yeah. Great. So, great to be with you. Oops, we don't need this. Just a couple of announcements here. We're going to have some more announcements later, Jamal. But... you know, we've been praying and thinking about the teen ministry. And so one announcement is that Louie and Christina have decided they're going to take that job on. Right? Christina's like, oh, me too? Well, I don't know. You're kind of caught up in it, Christina. It's just the way it goes, okay? It's kind of cool. Louie and I, we were at Starbucks and we're just, you know, dreaming. And by the way, March 31st, after church, so 2 weeks from today, those who want to kind of in any way whatsoever get involved in helping with teen kinds of things, after church, dinner at our place, we're just going to have a discussion. We're not going in there to tell people what to do. We want to find out what people want to do. All right, but I know that is a dream of the church. And like I said, I don't think that's Jen's and my gift, so we have a couple whose gift it is. And honestly, anybody here knows who in this church is the right person for that. And it's Louie. He's got that personality. Okay, great. But anyway, so we're sharing and we're dreaming. I said, you know what, Louie, I really think we need to have some sort of effort that's our local effort that we do as a church. We're involved in so many great things with Hope. So I'm just hoping we can find a group that we can work with to start a project. Anyway, I already shared with one guy, so I said, Louie, you need to share with that girl over there. So he goes over to these three girls, and the one of them said, that's amazing, because I was just praying that we could find a church, because she works for a nonprofit, and they're looking for a church they can partner with to kind of get some things going here in Bakersfield. So I'm like, amen, that's the providence of God. So we have a meeting tomorrow at 9 and 10. Nora and Jenna are going to meet with this girl. And also, it just so happens, all three are students at CSUB, right? What do you say? CSUB? Which brings me to my next thing, which is we got the student thing coming. That's what? Like just over 2 weeks? Correct? Just over 2 weeks? Yes. And so we found out we've got a place on campus at CSUB. And we're gonna do an evangelistic event. And I'm gonna do a lecture on God and science. And we're going to have flyers, and you all are going to invite your friends, and we're going to have a little five-minute meeting with our campus group after church to kind of see if we can get together and get some stuff going there. So God is working. And then Mike and I were at another Starbucks yesterday, and I just started a conversation. I said to this guy, you look old. It worked. We ended up talking for over an hour with this couple, right? Sharing with them and had a great talk. Pretty awesome. Anyway, God is working. Yes, you can tell people they look old, and even that works. Don't ever, ever, ever say that to a woman, but to a guy, it's actually okay. It is actually okay. So we're in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. It's the coffee chapter in the Bible, as you know, right? Uh-oh. Oh, there it is. Good. The actual scriptures fell out of my Bible, but it's still there. You know why it's the coffee book in the Bible, right? He brews. All right. So anyway, remember, the theme of Jesus is the greatness. The theme of Hebrews is the greatness of Jesus. Greater than the prophets, chapter 1, 1 through 4. Greater than the angels. Greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. His priesthood is greater than that of Aaron, greater than Joshua. That's really in this chapter that we're going to be looking at. His covenant is a greater covenant. His tabernacle, the one he lives in, is the real one, and a greater sacrifice. And then in light of who Jesus is, We're going to stay faithful. But there's some admonitions, right? What was that first admonition? I know it was 3 weeks ago. We skipped 2 weeks on Hebrews. What was that first admonition? Pay attention. Now, we've got some questions. Did the handout get passed out? Mike, did we pass out the handout? Great. Again, that's not from the lesson. Basically, the idea is for you all to be reading Hebrews and thinking about it. Maybe even your Bible groups could do something on Hebrews. That'd be great. And so those questions will be relevant to the lessons that we're going to be doing in the future. Great. So anyway, let's get to Hebrews chapter 3. All right, how's my PowerPoint going? All right, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses. Therefore, those admonitions. What was that first admonition? Pay attention. All right, and we're going to have our second admonition today. All right, but let's go to Hebrews 3, verse 1. Let's start right there. It says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. What better advice could we have than to fix our thoughts on Jesus? The Greek word is katanoian, which means to consider, to ponder, to meditate upon, to gaze with great concentration. Brothers and sisters, that's the call to us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, our high priest. And last week we learned a little, lesson 3 weeks ago, we learned a little bit about why Jesus is such a great high priest. Why is it? Why is it that Jesus is such a great high priest? Anybody remember? A couple of things about him. Yeah, Joel. Right, he can relate to us. He wasn't a perfect high priest until he came here. Right? Any other ideas? That kind of summarizes it. Any other thoughts about why Jesus is such a great high priest?
He didn't sin.
Right, he was perfect. I would say if you have a choice of a perfect priest and an imperfect priest, I think a perfect priest would be a better priest. What do you think? So basically then he says, focus in on Jesus. Then he says, not on Moses. Not on Moses, on Jesus. Now how many people here struggle with focusing more on Moses than on Jesus? I thought so. All right, but you got to remember his audience, these are Jewish people. All right, so let's read what he says there. He says, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Can you think of any better advice to give a Christian than to focus in on Jesus? Why? Well, see, remember, kind of what's going on here is these Christians who've been around for a while, they're being tempted to going back to simply being religious rather than the sacrificial life of a Christian. And again, I don't think anybody here is like, Jesus, you know, all right, but Moses, you know. But I'm telling you, for the Jews, Moses was everything. And to say that Jesus is greater than Moses, you'd probably get a fight started about that. How could anybody be greater than Moses? And he says, Moses was faithful in all God's house. Moses was the most faithful ever, but Jesus gets greater honor. Why? Well, which is more important? The house or the builder of the house? The builder of the house. And in verse 5 it says, he was just a servant. I mean, he was faithful in all God's house, but he was just a servant. And who's he serving? He was serving Jesus. Even though he didn't know it, he was serving Jesus. He was a servant in God's house, but Jesus is over God's house. In verse 5, it says, he bears witness. The life of Moses was bearing witness to Jesus. And it's true in so many ways. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 17 through 19. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19. All right. The Lord said to me, and that's to Moses, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. So God tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to raise up somebody from amongst your brothers who's going to be like you, but he's going to be greater than you. And I just want to spend a little bit of time thinking about some of the ways that Moses is like Jesus. But every time Moses is like Jesus, Jesus is greater than Moses. Think about Moses as a baby. There was a king, an all-powerful king, who had this crazy idea that a Jewish baby was going to replace him. But he didn't know who to kill. So he decided to kill all the Jewish babies. Now, can you think of a situation similar to that? What about King Herod? King Herod was the king over all the Jews, right? But he had this crazy idea that a Jewish baby was going to replace him as king. And that's Moses. You know, God's people were enslaved in sin in Egypt. So what did God do? He said, I'm going to send a savior. I'm going to send Jesus. No, wait, no. He didn't send Jesus, he sent Moses. And Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. In this story, Pharaoh really is just Satan, right? And you know, it's interesting because Moses saved physical Israel from physical slavery in physical Egypt. But Jesus saves spiritual Israel from spiritual slavery in spiritual Egypt. Moses sacrificed, told them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on a wooden beam so they could leave Egypt. Jesus' blood was put on a wooden beam so that we could leave Egypt. Moses gave them bread, but Jesus is the bread of life. Moses led them through the water. They escaped Egypt by passing through the water. They were baptized into Moses. We're baptized into Christ. You know, before Moses began his ministry to save God's people, what did he do? He went out into the wilderness for 40 years. Before Jesus started his ministry to save us from slavery, spiritual slavery, he went out into the desert as well, 40 days instead of 40 years, because, you know, he's Jesus, and 40 days was enough for him. Moses gave them water out of a rock. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, which is a spring of water that goes up to eternal life. Moses had Aaron. Jesus had John the Baptist. Moses went out of Mount Sinai. Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who did he meet there? He met Moses. So Moses testified to Jesus in so many ways. And in some sense, Jesus made Moses into what he was, because Moses was just a picture of Jesus. Let's go to Numbers 12. Numbers 12, verse 6. All right. Again, this is interaction with Moses. In verse 6 it says, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Moses was the most humble. Moses was the greatest prophet. The other prophets, God spoke to them indirectly, but Moses, God spoke to face to face. But the Hebrew writer is telling us that's nothing compared to Jesus. You know, Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus was faithful over God's house. Moses received the law. Jesus is the law. Moses gave them bread. Jesus is the bread. So who should we look to? We need to look to Jesus. He is the one. Let's go back to Hebrews 3. Jesus is amazing, and he certainly is greater than Moses. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful as Son of God over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope which we with which we glory. He says that we are God's house. We are God's faithful people. And in Philippians 3:3, it says, we are the circumcision. We are God's promised people. We are the ones for whom everything that Moses did was a picture. It was just a foreshadow. But there's a warning here, and this brings us to the second part of our sermon, which is this, that we are God's people, what? If we hold firmly to the end. You know, what if we don't hold firmly to the end? Are we then God's people? That's like an if-then statement, right? If you do this, then I will do that. And so we are God's people. We are the ones for whom Moses was merely a picture, just representing. Out of Egypt I called my son. We are those people of God if we hold firmly to the end. So that brings us to exhortation number two. Exhortation number two. And again, exhortation number two, it's a stern warning. This sermon this morning is kind of a stern warning. It's not my fault. Blame it on God, because he put it there in the Bible. All right? I know the ladies were really, really encouraged yesterday. Now they're coming home to get admonished. But, you know, it's not my fault. The admonishment is there in the Bible. Exhortation number two, Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 13. It's a long one, pretty long. And basically it says, do not harden your hearts. Do not turn back. Do not fall short. Make every effort. Do not fall in the desert as they did. And again, I'm just quoting from various things throughout this whole section here. Let's read Psalm 3. I'm sorry. It's actually Psalm 95, 7 through 11, by the way. But we're going to read Hebrews 3, 7 through 12. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That was why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. All right? And basically, God's saying, these people hardened their hearts. There's an extended metaphor here. So let's get that out there. Okay? Oops, there we go. So basically then, he's using a metaphor that's used often in the Bible. It's used in Jude and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as well. So in this metaphor, being in Egypt is us before we are saved. And then leaving Egypt, going through the water, right, going through the Red Sea, is us being baptized and coming into a life with God. And then being in the wilderness is a foreshadow of our current situation, which is we're not there yet, but we're not there yet, right? We're in between. We're wandering in the wilderness. Our citizenship is no longer here. Our citizenship is in heaven, But we're not there yet. So basically then he's talking about the wandering in the wilderness and what happened to the Jewish people as they're wandering in the wilderness. And then eventually he's going to talk later on in the chapter about entering that rest. And that rest for them was Canaan. It was the promised land. For us, it's heaven. So we have an extended metaphor. So in Egypt, wandering the wilderness, promised land. So where are we at right now? Where are we at in this little extended metaphor? We're right here. We're saved already, but not yet. And so he's got some advice for us. He's got some advice for us. Think about it. What happened to those people? What happened to them? We're not going to read it. In Numbers 14, 22 and 23, it says, "They saw my glory, and yet they rebelled." And he says, "None of them will ever enter my rest." That's a solemn warning. That's not like fun news. You know, a good start in the Christian life is not enough. Got that, folks? We're studying with Paul right now. It's great. It's exciting. And he's ready to be, he's getting ready to be baptized. That's awesome. But you know what? That's an opportunity for a party, but the goal is not to get baptized. The goal is to make it to heaven. And there's some good advice about how to make it to heaven. And right here in this chapter, a genuine faith is a persistent one. Just like in James, where it says a genuine faith is a working faith. In Hebrews, it says a genuine faith is a persistent one. You know, it's pretty emotional here. He says, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." That there, the psalmist is quoting from the Numbers passage. And think about it. Think about Moses. He brought all those people out of Egypt. And one by one, they all fell in the desert. Of those who were saved, baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10:1, who left their life of sin behind, and those who were had a relationship with God, of those who left Egypt, how many made it to the promised land? You know the story? How many made it? Not very many. Brothers and sisters, let's do a much better job than they did, all right? But you know, right now, you know people who were here who are not here. By the way, I'm not claiming that if you leave our particular fellowship, you automatically go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misinterpret me there. But there are people who have turned back. And brothers and sisters, let that not be us. This is very emotional. It just picture their bodies scattered across the desert. They made it out of Egypt, but they didn't make it to the promised land. How did Moses feel as he saw this group being whittled down to less and less and less? Now, luckily, there was another generation that was raised up that did make it. Maybe we can learn from that. Let's read verse 12 through 15. We got some great advice. And this advice is for Paul, sitting there in the back row. But it's for all of us. All right? It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ." What's he say? "If indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the end." Having a firm original conviction is not enough. We have to hold that conviction to the end. But he gives a piece of advice here. Well, therefore, let's encourage each other. How many here have ever considered turning back? I'm talking about turning back, going back to the world. Okay? Oh, yeah. All right? And sometimes you just need a brother or sister alongside to encourage you. That's what we need. You know, Mike and I, we took a hike yesterday. We're over there at Hart Park. And I don't know what possessed me. We're kind of going up this thing. And I saw that place, that's really steep. I said, let's go up there. Mike's there. I don't know, bro. That looks a little crazy. I said, no, let's just do it. So we start. And it was like this. It was really slippery. But you know what? Once we got halfway up there, there was no turning back. You know? And so I'm leading. I'm going. And I got about two-thirds of the way up. And it kept getting steeper. I'm like, oh. But, you know, Mike came up from behind me. And you know what? There was no stopping. I mean, the worst thing to do would be to stop. Because if you stop, then you start looking back and you start shaking. So Mike took the lead. And I'm like, because there's stuff falling. And what I'm thinking is, if Mike slips, I'm going to do this. You know? Yeah, because it was like, and once you slipped, you know, it's curtains. You're going all the way down. So, but you know what? We made it to the top.
Amen.
But we had to encourage each other. I encouraged Mike foolishly to start off this crazy hike, this crazy hill. But he encouraged me because I got to the point, I'm like, I don't know. I don't know about this. And Mike passed me out. How often is it called today? Last time I checked, every single day is called today. How often do we need to be encouraging each other? I would say very often. The Greek word is parakaleo, which means calling alongside. We need to call each other alongside. Because the bottom line is, almost half in this room raised their hand and said they were thinking about turning back. But somebody called them alongside. We need that. You know, are you serious? You know, every day? We need to encourage each other in this room every day. Well, I'm pretty sure that's what it says. All right, let me see. What's it say here? Encourage each other every day. What's that mean? It means, like, as long as it's called today. All right, you get the idea. Brothers and sisters, it's tough. Going up that hill, it was tough. It was scary. We shouldn't have started it, but we did. But Christian life, you should have started it, and you did, all right? But I'm telling you. And then we got to the top, and I said to Mike, let's go down to the bottom and go up this hill again. He's there, bro. I kind of tricked him. I said, let's go over there. So we go down. And then we had to go back up that hill again. And it was kind of the same thing. We're going up this canyon instead. And so I'm leading, and then Mike is leading, and then I'm leading. But, you know, we got to the top. Some high fives at the top of that hill. Brothers and sisters, we need to encourage each other. Because the bottom line is, if you turn back, your body is going to fall in the desert. And we almost fell off that hill. That would not have been a good thing. I don't know. Those crazy motorcyclists actually go up that hill. I don't think they should. All right. So, let's read verse 16 through 19. Actually, I haven't read 15 yet, so let me read that again. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those who Moses led out of Egypt? Every single one of them, except Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses' body fell in the desert.
That's right.
Even Moses' body fell in the desert. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Now, 40 years. This is the second time he said 40 years. Remember, when I gave you the introduction, this book is written right around 68 or 69 A.D., around 38 or 39 years after the church started. So I'm telling you, the ones reading this book, they could do the math here. It's about them. They'd been a Christian for maybe as nearly 40 years. I just turned 40 just in December as a Christian. You know what? But I'm not there yet. I was thinking about this morning. I might have another 30 years to go. Another 30 years. Yes, another 30 years. Whom did God swear they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So you see that we're not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, it's interesting here. He says they weren't able to enter because of disobedience in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he says they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, I'm confused. Either they weren't able to enter because of their disobedience, or they weren't able to enter because of their unbelief. Which is it? It's both. Because, see, disobedience is unbelief. You know, I need a definition of obedience. I don't know about you, but I need a definition of obedience. All right? Now, one thing I know it's not is perfection, right? Has anybody here broken any command of God since they became a Christian? Don't even bother to raise your hand, all right? Don't even bother. Okay, so what's that mean? What's it mean? To me, obedience means a sincere, deep, earnest desire to do what God says. All right, to me, that's biblical Christian obedience. It's not perfection, but it's a sincere, earnest, deep desire to do what God says. And we mess up. We're ticked off at ourselves. It is not acceptable. Brothers and sisters, we need to obey God. If you don't obey God, you're not going to make it to the promised land. That's just the way it is in the Bible. Let's read verse 1 through 10 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. So as you're sitting there right now, you're wandering in the wilderness, and the promise is there. All you basically need to do is keep walking faithfully, right? You just need to keep walking faithfully. Therefore, if the promise still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. All right, so this is a checkup time. This is a personal, you know, look where you're at. In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 13, he says, you know, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. All right, he says, be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Now, are you getting lost yet? This is a little bit confusing, honestly, so it's my job to explain it to you, all right? That's the deal, okay? Great. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news and proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again sent a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Now, here's the question to understand the scripture. Have we entered that rest? No, we have not. So that's the point. So God has a Sabbath rest for us, but we're not there yet. And then he talks about Joshua. And it's interesting, in the King James, instead of saying Joshua there in verse 8, it says Jesus in the King James. Do you know why that confusion happens? Because Jesus' name is Joshua. I mean, it's the same name. But he's not talking about Jesus. He's not about Joshua. And so, remember, Moses died, right? And they're still in the wilderness. And Joshua's like, don't rest. Keep going. Until you cross that river, you haven't crossed that river. But when they crossed that river, they entered the rest. So, I've got some news for you. There's no Christian vacation. You know, the Jews had a vacation. They had the Sabbath. But we don't have a Sabbath. Well, actually, we do have a Sabbath. You know where that Sabbath is? Right there. And so he said, you know, Joshua did not give them rest. They had to keep marching. Verse, let's go back. We're going to go through this passage. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value. Imagine that. What a tragedy that would be. Which is worse, to have never heard the message, or to have heard it, responded to it, been saved, and then to fall in the desert? Which would it be better? I don't know. It was of how much value to them who fell in the desert? Zero. This is serious stuff. Brothers and sisters, I want all of you to make it.
Amen.
That's why we need to encourage each other. We need to call each other alongside. The point then, although the Jews did in fact enter the promised land, you know, for David, it's kind of interesting. He's talking about David. At the risk of confusing you, less than 10 minutes before the end of my sermon, all right? This analogy is a little confusing. So, for the first generation, the ones who left Egypt, being in Egypt, slave to sin, wandering in the wilderness, trying to work out your discipleship, kind of, you know, learn how to rely on God, entering the promised land, heaven. But then what about the Jews who entered heaven? What about the Jews who entered the promised land? The meaning of the symbolism kind of shifted. All right, so the Jews who are now in Canaan, are they in heaven?
No.
No, they're not there yet. So David's applying the same idea. So you may be living physically in the promised land, but you're not spiritually in the promised land. All right, so the warning applies equally. So when you're reading Exodus through Deuteronomy, sort of being in the wandering in the wilderness is a foreshadow of coming into heaven. But then when you're reading, as we were saying before church, also in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, the same idea. The Jews are trying to work it out with God and they're messing up, all right? And they still need to make it into the promised land. But verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work. A Sabbath rest. It's heaven. In what ways are you tempted to rest right now? In what ways? Because it's tough. You know, going up that hill, we got tired. I remember saying to Mike, are you getting tired yet? And Mike said, yeah, I'm getting tired. Well, let's just keep going. We're not going to stop. We're not going to rest on the side of this stinking hill. We're not going to rest on the side of the hill. And I even told them, we're not going to rest. We're going to get to the top. I didn't even realize that would be a great illustration for the sermon today. It's just what happened yesterday. All right? In what ways are you tempted to rest? Because I'm telling you, if you rest, that's really, really dangerous. And, you know, when you're doing a lot of exercising, I remember doing some long bike rides. And the thing is, you don't want to rest because then your muscles, they start, the lactic acid, start getting those cramps, you know. So let's read his last piece of advice here. And this is going to be our memory verse for the week if you want to. This is the big take-home lesson, all right? So let's read this last little verse here. Let's read 11 through 13. I'm going to go back to verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we will give account. God has a place of rest prepared for you. How awesome is that? It's like if you're running a marathon, or in my case, the best I ever did, which is a half marathon. What if you started the race and there was no finish line? Oh, aren't you glad there's finish lines? And brothers and sisters, there is a finish line. It's the day you die.
But you know what? We haven't crossed the finish line yet. And there's some great work to do. God wants us to do some great things. Our Sabbath rest still lies ahead. So what do we need to do? He says we need to make every effort. We need to make every effort to enter that rest, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to stay faithful. If that means you have to go on a fast for a month, then go on a fast for a month. If that means you have to humble yourself before your spouse, if that means you have to go talk to somebody that you've been bitter with for a long time, you need to do it. You need to make every effort. We're not talking about work salvation, folks. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about staying saved. Philippians 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't just sort of accidentally make it to heaven. You're not going to coast. Coasting takes you downhill, not uphill. We need to make every effort. How can we be assured of entering that rest? Well, I think two things. Number one, we need to encourage each other. We need to call alongside. And if you see somebody who's in that race, who's sort of lagging behind, your job is to slow down and encourage them. Sister, you can do it. Brother, you can make it. Don't stop. Do not stop. Because if you do, your body will fall in the desert. What a terrible picture that was. And for that person, verse 2 of chapter 4 applies that basically it was of no value to them. Brothers and sisters, let's make every effort. What's at stake? Everything. In chapter 3, verse 11, it says, they will never enter my rest. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end what we had at first. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, some did not go in because of their disobedience. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, let us make every effort so that we would not perish by following the example of those who fell in the desert. And by the way, the scriptures will come in handy for that, right? Right? The word of God is living and active. So let's be in the scriptures. Let's read one more verse before I summarize. It's in Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 62. We're going back to the Old Testament a fair amount in this lesson today. Isaiah 62. Verse 6 and 7. It says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. I don't know about you, but I want to rest. I like rest. And God has an amazing rest. I mean, when you make it, I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. When you cross that finish line, it's going to be like, oh, I don't know. I kind of sort of hope that I'm alive when Jesus comes back. Probably not going to happen, you know, probability-wise. But what? Imagine if you're alive the day he comes back, and I don't know, the stuff happens in heaven is like, and you know, everything's lighting up, and you know, I don't know, people are kind of raising. I don't know what's going to happen. You're going to be like, oh, this is awesome! I made it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you know what? Don't rest. Yeah. You got to keep making every effort. That's the warning. It's an encouragement, but it's also a warning. So to summarize then, we need to look to Jesus. We need to keep laser focused on Jesus because He's the one who's already done it. He's already made it. Don't turn back. We need to encourage each other. We need to call alongside.
Don't rest on your laurels. Your laurels will not get you to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. We need to make every effort, and we need to let God's Word do its work. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, John. I really appreciate this lesson. I feel like there's 2 points that I really want to meditate on throughout the week, and it's that reminder not to let